Brothers and sisters, I welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. And I pray that you have come in preparation not only to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to hear the testimony of his working in our lives and those lives of the gentlemen with me this morning, that you are prepared to add in your participation today through song and through silent meditation and prayer, that we may receive the fullness of that gospel even this morning. Thank you to Stacy and Jackie for your beautiful ministry, and I look forward to that, which is to come today. There was one change to the order of worship, or not the order, but the bulletin, and that's for the offertory. Our dear brother Paul had to attend to members of his family this morning so that the other members could be here and share in there with us this morning. So gracious brother Ed Turner has volunteered to bring us the offertory this morning. For the call to worship, I'd like you to turn to section 11 of Doctrine and Covenants, 2a through c, and I think this is familiar to all of us. Behold, the field is white already to harvest. Therefore, whoso desireth to reap, let him thrust in his sickle with his might and reap while the day lasts, that he may treasure up for his soul everlasting salvation in the kingdom of God. Yea, whosoever will thrust in his sickle and reap, the same is called of God. Therefore, if you will ask of me, you shall receive. If you will knock, it shall be opened unto you.
Our Father and our God, in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, we lift our heads unto Thee. And Lord, we have assembled ourselves together this day, expectant, looking forward to that ministry. And Lord, as this congregation has gathered together, I would ask that you would forgive us of our sins, Lord, that indeed through your blood we might be washed clean, that each heart here would be prepared to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we might allow you entrance in. I pray, Lord, that we would open our hearts unto you, and that it would be by our own choice and because of that agency which you have given to us. Lord, I would pray for our brother Phil as he stands ready to bring that ministry and those thoughts and that message which you have laid upon his heart. May he call upon all of his preparation and all of his study, and may your Holy Ghost have utterance through him even now. May your Spirit bear him up, Lord, even as he finds himself mending physically. May you bear him up. May he feel your full strength and power, that which he can bear and that we can bear. And Lord, I would pray for my brother Jared as he presides over this service. May he have that spirit of presiding with him. May he oversee this service, Lord, and may you use him to conduct this service. And may you bless my brethren, Lord, and their responsibilities here upon the rostrum and upon Jackie and Stacy as they bring their ministry. Lord, what a beautiful day it is, and we thank you so much for this beautiful day and for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his life and his sacrifice on our behalf. And may you bless us now, Lord, and may we feel a greater portion of thy Spirit, is my prayer for this congregation. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.
In 2 Chronicles, the 31st chapter, we find that the people destroyed all of their idols and got rid of them. And then they proceeded. And we can read in verse 5 these words, what transpires after the destruction of idols in our lives. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And I couldn't help but to draw my mind to that pattern, that God wants us to destroy the idols that we have in our life. And I have found that in my life, when I take away the idols of the world, that the joy that I receive in giving abundantly. And as we gather this morning and we have opportunity to give, let those things be done in accordance with the pattern that he has set, that we might not tend to the things of the world, but we might consider the spiritual nature of his kingdom. Would you bow with me? Our Father and our God, we come to you grateful for the life that you have sustained within us. And we give you thanks and have gratitude that you have brought us here at this one place to touch that of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to see that which he has done in and through our lives and continues to do. And I pray, dear Lord, as we have opportunity to give, that we might feel that we can give abundantly, and that we in that process might find joy to know that as we turn away from the things that draw us away from you in the world, that we see your hand at work. We ask that you might bless that which is given this day, that you might increase it and magnify its purpose for the betterment of your kingdom. And be with those that have desire to give, that are unable, and those that are not with us this morning, that are remembering us. And let us do all things to be about your work in these latter days. So bless our endeavors and bless our efforts here this morning. And we pray it all in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Morning. Theme scripture for the day. That's what I've chosen to be mine. Opening scripture. It's always funny when I take notes. Sometimes on my way to work, I'll use my phone to record thoughts that I have if I know I'm going to give a sermon. And before I knew what the theme scripture was, I had some notes down already, and they just lie so well together. Alma, chapter 13, verse 50. Behold, said he, I will give up all that I possess. Yea, well, I will forsake my kingdom, that I may receive this great joy.
He has raised me to God. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With His blood, He has saved me. With His power, He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. How can I say thanks for the things You have done for me, things so undeserved, yet You gave to prove Your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee.
Never get tired of that. Seems like there's never enough time to hear more of it, though. Behold, said He, I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom that I may receive this great joy. In case you don't know, King Lamoni was a Lamanite. Not a very righteous one. Ammon, one of the sons of Mosiah, King Mosiah, went and ministered and prophesied, witnessed to King Lamoni. And this quote here from Alma chapter 13, verse 50, is from King Lamoni's father, the king over all the Lamanites. I guess you'd call them their high king. And I don't think it should be very mysterious what he's talking about here. He's talking about the Spirit of the Lord. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the joy that many of us know that the Lord has to offer us. What would you give? It may seem like a very easy question, one that say, well, I've already given a bunch, been baptized, made covenant. I had surgery on the 29th of December to fix my knee. Had an accident, had a little over 1,000 pounds of drywall fall on me. It was a bad deal. But it's all right. It was a major surgery to me. I was administered to beforehand by the elders. Through that administration, I was given assurance that I would be healed and that the knee would be made whole. But for the surgery, I was to be unconscious, put out by anesthetic. And I was told by a couple different people that you don't really dream when you go under. And I don't know if it was because I had been struggling with a little bit of my inner peace coming up to that event, but it just sat funny with me. And so I thought, well, I don't know if I like that idea. One day while I was praying, about a week before the surgery, and it was just a passing thought. It wasn't anything that I was really dwelling on or anything I was really focusing on. I just asked the Lord, I said, Lord, If it's possible, please let me dream during the... Please let me dream during surgery that I wouldn't just be left alone in the dark. And that was it. It was just a passing thought during one of my prayers. And during the surgery, I dreamt for what seemed to be a little over 2 hours. The surgery was about 2.5. And I dreamed that I was sitting in the most incredible pasture, the most at ease, most at peace, the most restful place I've ever been in my life. Book of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 38. Wherefore, seek not the things of this world, but seek ye first to build up the kingdom of God and to establish his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is wonderful counsel. Wonderful counsel to us all. May seem a little disjointed, but I'll tie it in. We're talking about Alma in Sunday school. And, you know, when he went to the Amalekites in Ammonihah, I believe that's how you pronounce that, they told him, leave us alone. You're not the judge. You're just the high priest of the church, and we don't recognize your authority. Well, Alma was the chief judge, and he had given up his seat. And that's in Alma chapter 2, verses 20 through 27. He gave up his seat because he recognized the iniquity of the people. I mean, he was chief judge. He got to see it firsthand with the cases brought before him. He said, I'm tired of this. I have to get out of here, and I have to be able to preach to the people. I can't deal with the cases. There has to be another. And so he gave his seat up to another, but he didn't give up his seat or his position as high priest over the church. So he traveled, and that's exactly what he was doing. He went forth, and he witnessed to the people. He preached to the people. He prophesied to the people. We in our church here, we don't believe in paid ministry as much. I'm sure there's times for it when we have a full organization. But, you know, I'm fully sure that Alma was being compensated for his service as a chief judge. Alma chose to give up that compensation. Again, we see Helaman, chapter 2, verses 62 through 66. Nephi, the son, the grandson of Alma, gave up his judgment seat so that he and his brother Lehi could go out and do the same thing. See, they saw the same thing creeping into the church, iniquity, pride. They went to preach repentance to the people to help save it. Again, he gave up his judgment seat, which I am sure was a well-paid position. Book of Alma, chapter 21, verses 40 through 42. And now it came to pass that when Moroni, who was the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalickiah. And it came to pass that he rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof and wrote upon it, in memory of our God, our religion and freedom and our peace and wives and our children. And he fastened it upon the end of a pole thereof, and he fastened on his headplate and his breastplate and his shields and girded his armor about his loins. And he took the pole which had on the end of it, thereof his rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty. Moroni here, the chief commander of the Nephite armies, he was upset. And the dissensions that he talks about were the dissensions of the people, the Nephite people, not the Lamanites, the Nephites. See, there was a portion of the Nephites who decided that they didn't like having judges rule over them and administer the law. They wanted a king. Why in the world would anybody want a king? king gets what he wants always. If not, it's kind of tough on those who go against him, right? Well, these dissenters, they're called kingsmen because they wanted a king, decided that if they had a king, that they would be made rulers over the people, that they would be given chief positions to have power over others. They were people that they considered themselves to be born of nobility, to be of wealth, high education. We have here a title of liberty. Moroni was willing to give whatever it took, the same as Helaman, same as Alma, same as Nephi and Lehi. They wanted to serve the people. I don't know that Moroni gave up his seat of chief captain, chief commander, but he definitely gave of his time. He definitely redirected his efforts. You know, along these lines, I want to change the topic here. Along these lines, though, I do want to talk about the Lamanites. So we haven't talked about them yet. I want to talk about how righteous the Lamanites were. If anybody knows they think of the Book of Mormon, you're probably saying one of two things right now. One, what's he talking about? Or two, he's probably talking about the second chapter of the Book of Helaman, and that I am. See, here in the Book of Helaman, second chapter, verses 116 through 118, it says, "And as many as were convinced did lay down their weapons of war and also their hatred of the tradition of their fathers. And it came to pass that they did yield up unto the Nephites the lands of their possession. And it came to pass that when the 62nd year of the reign of Judges had ended, all these things had happened. And the Lamanites had become the more part of them of righteous people, insomuch that their righteousness did exceed that of the Nephites, because of their firmness and their steadiness in the faith." What happened? Here's what happened. The sons of King Mosiah went out to preach to the Lamanites in the land of Nephi. That converted some of the Lamanites. And they became the people of Ammon. And they inherited the land of Jershon. And they left the lands of Nephi and they lived with the Nephites. And the rest of the Nephites, I'm not going to say they were on the fence quite yet, but they weren't buying it yet. The High King, remember, chapter 13, he's a little bit more on the fence maybe. And then comes along Nephi and Lehi, sons of Helaman, grandsons of Alma. And they go the exact same path that the sons of King Mosiah went after they went through the lands preaching to the Nephites. They got thrown in the same jail as Aaron and his other brother. I can't remember his name off the top of my head. I'm sorry. And as they sat in that jail, the Lamanites came to finish them. Off with their heads kind of business. And as they entered that cell, or entered that prison, Nephi and Lehi were surrounded by a ring of fire. And the Lamanites were afraid. And they said, "What's going on? Surely this is not of man of hand, or the hand of man." Now see, in that time, there were a lot of dissenting Nephites that had defected and went over to the Lamanites. One of them told them what was going on, because in all of his wickedness and his back turning to the Lord, he recognized his own errors and explained to the Lamanites, no, this is God, and we need to straighten up and we need to pay attention to what these men have to say, because they are prophets and they have a message for us. So these Lamanites spread that message throughout the land of Nephi. So much so that the Lamanites became more righteous than the Nephites at this point in time. See, we have to walk a fine line. That between doing what is right and what is wrong. Doesn't really sound like a line at all, does it? If you know the Lord's will and you know the Lord's truth, it's probably not too difficult at all. It's the same straight and narrow path that Christ walked. It's the only one we can travel. But you know what? If you don't know the Lord's will, you don't know the Lord's truth, it might not seem like there's a path through that bit of ground over there at all. It might turn out that you're traveling through the densest, darkest, most gnarly bit of jungle you've ever seen in your life. And it's going to be a tough path. Look at the Nephites. Chapter 3 of the book of Helaman. It was the 69th year of the Judges. The Judges had been, now remember I just talked about the Lamanites being converted in the 62nd year and becoming righteous, right? Here's the 69th year, just 7 years later. The Judges had been infiltrated. They were corrupt. And many of them were now part of the Gadianton robbers. Being judges, they had the ability to pervert the law, to change it the way they chose, the way they saw fit. So they perverted the laws God had given them. And the people followed the example of the judges. I don't know. You have a people, they're following the law. They think they're righteous. Maybe they don't care. I don't know. But they're following the law, and the judges are setting it. And the judges are supposed to be people in power, right? In reality, they weren't righteous at all. Lamanites, on the other hand, from the preaching, they've been converted. Previous to that conversion, they had taken the city of Zarahemla and quite a few lands of the Nephites. Nephites tried to fight to get Zarahemla back. They couldn't do it. Anybody want to take a guess why? I always wonder, sometimes I'll see somebody's hand go up, but I never do. Well, they couldn't take it back. The Lord wasn't with them. They weren't righteous. They weren't following His laws. They're following their own laws. They got Zarahemla back anyway. Not from being righteous. Because the Lamanites were righteous. When they were converted and they realized what they had been doing, they said, oh, well, I guess the city doesn't really belong to us. So they just left. They just handed over the city. For a time there, the Lamanites and the Nephites intermingled. They were able to travel anywhere in all the land that they wanted to do business with each other, sharing services for those who did still go to church or the temples they had and the Nephites. And all was well. But see, this little deal with the Lamanites being more righteous than the Nephites continued to grow. It wasn't one of those things that just went away. When the Lamanites were converted, they found, after a little while, that the Gadianton robbers were living in their land. What do you think they did to them? Still no hands. It's okay. They destroyed them. They got rid of them. Because the Gadianton robbers are no good. They couldn't tolerate to hear their priestcraft, their lyings, their deceitings. their dimmer switches. They didn't want them in the land. They searched them out. They put forth an effort that I don't know we've seen. Probably in my years I haven't. The effort was monumental, and they destroyed them out from the land. Guess where the Gadianton robbers took up refuge and stayed? Land of the Nephites. So now the Nephites are not nearly so righteous. They got the Gadianton robbers living in among them. Lamanites have done their job. They've gotten rid of the wickedness in the land. Secret combinations. But how did this happen to the Nephites? Well, I've got a scripture here I think gives us an idea. This is from the book of Helaman, chapter 4, verses 47 through 55. And it came to pass in the 85th year, they did wax stronger and stronger in their pride and in their wickedness, and thus they were ripening again for destruction. And thus ended the 85th year. And thus we can behold how false and also the unsteadiness of the hearts of the children of men. Yea, we can see that the Lord in His great infinite goodness doth bless and prosper those who put their trust in Him. Yea, and we may see at the very time when He doth prosper His people, yea, in the increase of their fields, their flocks, and their herds, and in gold, and in silver, and in all manner of precious things of every kind and art, sparing their lives and delivering them out of the hands of their enemies, softening the hearts of their enemies, that they should not declare wars against them, yea, and in fine, doing all things for the welfare and happiness of His people. Yea, then is the time that they do harden their hearts, and do forget the Lord their God, and do trample under their feet the Holy One, yea, and this because of their ease and their exceeding great prosperity. And thus we see that except the Lord doth chasten His people with many afflictions, yea, except He doth visit them with death and with terror and with famine and with all manner of pestilences, they will not remember Him. Two more verses. Oh, how foolish and how vain and how evil and devilish and how quick to do iniquity and how slow to do good are the children of men. How quick to hearken unto the words of the evil one and to set their hearts upon the vain things of the world. Yea, how quick to be lifted up in pride. Yea, how quick to boast and do all manner of that which is iniquity. And how slow they are to remember the Lord their God and give ear unto His counsels. Yea, how slow to walk in wisdom's path. I think that this goes as a very strong example for us today. Are we in danger of this very same thing even now as I stand here before you? Is it possible that we are not as righteous as we may assume? Let's talk about the parable of the talents. It's one of my favorites. I mention it quite often when I speak. The Lord, or the master in the parable, has three servants. To one He gives 5 talents. To another He gives 2 talents. To another He gives 1 talent. And He goes out on His journey. The servants are told, do something good with those talents. The one with 5 doubles his coin. The one with 2 doubles his coin. But the one with 1 doesn't do anything. He just sits on it. He doesn't lose it. He doesn't really work with it. He's got it in safekeeping. The master returns. And the first servant says, Master, I've doubled. The second servant says, I too have doubled. And the master says, good work. You both shall be rewarded. What of you? To the last servant. The last servant says, I've got your 1. I didn't lose it. I kept it safe. He said some other stuff in there too, knowing that the master was a hard master and that he would be demanding when he got back and all that, but he's just trying to make excuses for himself not doing anything is what it amounts to. And the master took that one talent from him and he said, I'm sorry, but you're slothful and you're a wicked servant. You have no place among us. And he gave that talent to the one who had the 5 talents given to him to begin with. This may be an example for us, or perhaps it's only an example of me. You must judge for yourselves, I think, of what we do with our talents that we've been given. How quick are we to let pride creep into our hearts? This country is the same today as it was in the time of the Nephites. We hear of rumors of corruption in our government. I don't watch the news. I don't even have an antenna hooked up in my house for TV. But I still get word of corruptions and this and that. We hear rumors of wars beyond our borders. We've been told we will in Scripture. Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 32. And they shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Behold, I speak of mine elect's sake. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famine and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And again, because iniquity shall abound, the love of men shall wax cold. But he that shall not be overcome, the same shall be saved. And again, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations. And then shall the end come, or the destruction of the wicked. The question is, I know. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to sit back on the talents that we've been given? And I'm not talking about money. Or are we going to do like those righteous Lamanites? Try to drive the wickedness from our land. Not by military conquest, but by doing what's right, by working, by witnessing, by spreading the gospel truths, the whole truths, not the dimmer switch truths. I think this is where the Nephites went wrong, see? The wickedness crept in because they were willing to accept compromise. And this is the exact same place we find ourselves today. What compromises are you willing to accept? Let's talk about righteous entertainment. Is the entertainment you watch on TV that you partake in, is it completely righteous? Or is it PG-13? Very famous movie director, who I would imagine most everyone here would know. If I said his name, I won't. In the late 1970s and early 1980s, he made a few films that were very difficult for the ratings board to give a rating to. See, they weren't quite so bad that they deserved the R. Most movie directors didn't want their films to get an R rating because it meant that box office sales would not be what they could. But the ratings board didn't really feel like the PG rating was applicable either because the movies just weren't quite that clean. So what to do? They came up with a great idea. PG-13. It's not quite so bad to be an R, but it's not quite so clean to be PG, so it's right there in the middle. So if PG is righteousness, and I'm not saying it is, but suppose it is it okay to have something PG-13, something less than righteousness? To say that we will take the next bend in the road and then get back on the path that Christ trod, that he left for us, I don't know that that's acceptable. In fact, I know it's not acceptable. Remember, Christ's path is straight and narrow. It's where the real, and I mean the real joy, is to be had. Anything off that path is merely temptation, emptiness, false hopes. As a side note, interestingly, the first year that the PG-13 rating was used was in 1984. If you believe in coincidences, if you don't, what happens to the church happens to the country. This country is worth fighting for, and so are our souls. So are the souls of the people that we know that don't worship with us. So are the souls of the people who fight against us. So are the souls of the people who are the most wicked, the most evil, the most unrighteous people you can imagine. They're all worth saving. The Lord loves them all. God's people are not distinguished by the color of our skin. God's people are not distinguished by the number of children we have in our homes. God's people are distinguished by the righteousness we have in our hearts, the love and the desire we have to serve the Lord, the willingness to follow His direction and only His direction. God's people are distinguished by the fact that we read the Scriptures and that we know the Scriptures and that we can't be fooled because we understand the Scriptures. If you're sitting there questioning if you're one of the Lord's people, I pray mightily that you would study the Scriptures, that you would be able to defend your faith, that you would know the truth, that you would know you are one of God's people. Think of the opportunity to be somewhere with someone who would give you unconditional love like you've never felt before. To have a peace in your heart that would be above anything and everything you have ever imagined before. When I woke after surgery, I realized that the place I had been, the place I had been was not a place that I was going to get to stay in. Not for the time being, anyway. I told you when I started that that pasture was a place that was so peaceful and was so beautiful. That was a place of peace. But what I didn't say was that when I woke up, I immediately started crying because I couldn't understand why I was not being allowed to stay there. Not ever in my life have I ever imagined such a place. Could exist such as that place. It's hard to say, to tell you as you sit there, that I could not have imagined a place so great. But this place that I was, you could take the most beautiful thing that this world has to offer, the most great, the greatest of greats, and they just pale in comparison. To say it pales in comparison doesn't even do it justice. That's how wonderful that place was. That is a gift that I was given during that surgery. The nurse that was by my side when I came to was talking to me. And I was very emotional at that point because I was still coming to and realizing that I wasn't going to be able to stay where I was. And she left after a few minutes because I was crying. She came back with my wife, who I really wanted to see anyway, but she brought my wife in and she said, "I usually don't do this, but I went and got your wife because you're so emotional." Now, what she didn't understand is what had happened. It was very comforting to see my wife, who I love very much. She said she went and got my wife a half hour earlier than what she was supposed to. 30 minutes. Seems like a long time, I guess. What would you give? Are you willing to give anything to have what Christ has to offer? Would you be willing to give all of your sin away? Not just a part? We must give all of our sin. It is the requirement. We must be willing to repent. We must be diligent not to let pride sneak into our lives. And we must be studying the Scriptures that we may know the truth, that we may not be fooled.
Thank you, Phil. I always enjoy hearing your testimony and you reading from the Scriptures. Saints, I appreciate you being here this morning. You know that we only have 52 opportunities a year to do what we do today, this morning. And after today, we'll only have 48 more of those. You are important, not only to our Heavenly Father, but you are important to this church and this branch. And we appreciate seeing your faces and hearing your testimonies. At least I do, and I know I speak for the priesthood. As we close this service today, just keep in mind that as we approach next week, that we come before the table of our Lord for that sacrament service. And I pray that you would come in preparation for that. And I pray that you would be mindful of the priesthood who are to preside that day and to offer those talents to you. If you would, turn with me to hymn number 485, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. We will stand for the singing of this, and after that, we'll have our benediction by Elder Eric Baker.
Our Heavenly Father, we long, Lord, to see that kingdom which our brother spoke about here this morning. to walk in your presence and in your light, to be among the saints of old and our loved ones. We pray, Father, that as we leave this place, that the thoughts of your holy kingdom might be foremost in our mind, that that which we do, the ways that we interact with others, the kindness that we show, that we might be mindful of these things as we depart here. For Lord, we pray that our lives might be clean in your sight, that there might not be any impurities or blemishes, but that we might be able to be that holy people that you desire, that people who can build the foundation of Zion and to raise her walls. We pray, Lord, may your Spirit go with us as we leave this place, that it might open our eyes and our minds to those ways in which we might build up your kingdom, those ways in which we might be able to serve others, and then be able to witness and share of your gospel with those who have not heard it. We're thankful for your many blessings and for being mindful of us. And we praise your name in all things and pray that our thoughts might be your thoughts. And we ask it through the holy name of your Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen.